God wants each of our marriages to have a beautiful melody and a harmony, to be a symphony. He has a profound purpose and beauty for marriage, and ultimately requires a wife who loves her man and a man who loves his wife. That's actually a profound, beautiful truth. We want to talk about that in our Ephesians series, which is only about 5 or 6 weeks away from being wrapped up here. But so turn to Ephesians 5. And let's talk about this today for the ladies, to love your man. And next week, guys, how to handle a woman. Love her, love her, love her. Camelot right from the pages of the Bible next week. Amen? You know, years ago, a very young pastor, and I've been in the ministry almost 4 years now, very young pastor, I was preaching my heart out in one of my very first weddings. And I was preaching my heart out. And I was talking to the man and the woman, this wonderful groom and bride, about how they were seen by God, precious and equal before God. They were created in God's image equally. They were heirs of the grace of God in Christ and the gospel equally. They were called to be best friends and to be partners and to be lovers. And I just went for it because it's biblical and it's beautiful. And afterwards, an older lady, not a believer, she said to me, "Preacher," she said, "I never thought I'd live long enough to see a fundamentalist preacher preach anything so exciting." I said, "Well, you know, marriage is exciting. It's a profound work of art from the mind and heart of God Himself. And when it's done God's way, it's the most amazing relationship you can ever have." And I was able to share that with her. It is exciting. There's a profound beauty, even a mystery to marriage, biblically. But for many of us, especially without Christ and in our culture, it's a view of marriage which is really counterintuitive. It goes against pretty much everything we've ever learned or been taught or experienced, and therefore it's unintelligible to us until Christ and the gospel make sense of it. And then when we see that, it's absolutely amazing. And we want to talk about that. This kind of marriage takes a man who is loving and who lovingly leads his family, not as a dictator, but as a servant leader, putting his wife first, preferring her, honoring her before himself, and puts his children first, caring for his family, caring for them physically, emotionally, spiritually, pastoring them, protecting them, giving spiritual leadership to his family. That's God's view of a man in a marriage. And a man like that is priceless, amen? Priceless. Sandy and I were on the phone yesterday with our little 11-year-old granddaughter, Lainey. As many of you know, our son Josh passed away suddenly about a year ago now and left his precious wife and 4 beautiful daughters. And it was Lainey's, she's the youngest of the 4 girls. It was her 11th birthday yesterday. And so Sandy and I called her. They were out of state at the beach, enjoying the beach. And we talked and we congratulated Lainey, and they were so excited to be at the beach and loving her birthday and loving all the time together. And we were telling her how much we love her and we're so grateful that she was born. And it was wonderful. And then a little bit later, Lainey began to cry. "I miss my daddy. I miss my daddy." No longer there to laugh with her and to play with her and to protect her and provide for her, to love her, to guide her. these men who love their wives and children are precious. And it takes a woman, the man's equal, although different and complementary. This equal, different, complementary woman standing at his side, his best friend, his strong helper, his partner, his lover, honoring his leadership, complimenting him, supporting him, putting him first, even as he puts her first and puts the children first. The Bible calls this mutual love, mutual submission. That's profound. That's mysterious. That's glorious. That's brilliant. And it comes straight from the mind of a genius, the genius, God himself. That's his perfect plan. So, of course, it begs the question, what happened? Because not all marriages are that way, and they're not what God intends, even often among believers. So what's the answer? Well, the biblical answer, the biblical perspective and worldview is that God began by creating us, people, perfect and marriage perfect. And then it was our sin, our moral rebellion, men and women, that corrupted us. And then we corrupted marriage. That's the biblical worldview. So after the fall, God said to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Thank God that wasn't the last word that God said. The grace of God was still there. I will make for the man a helper suitable for him, because it's not good for the man to be alone. Thank God. In the midst of the brokenness and the fallenness was the grace. But because of the brokenness and the fallenness, began the battle of the sexes, right? Began the gender wars, the sexual politics, marital power struggles, marital conflicts, the origin of male chauvinism, and also radical male chauvinism, and then radical feminism. It all originated in these conflicts, where men too often abuse their authority. They abdicate their leadership. They neglect their responsibilities. And where women are often left to assume too much responsibility, too much leadership, and sometimes usurp authority. That's where it originates. It's in our sinfulness. So the question is there any hope? Another way to say it is there anything more radical than chauvinism or feminism? And of course, the answer is Jesus Christ. The gospel is far more radical than chauvinism or feminism. And that radicalism of the gospel is, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and wives, love your man, amen? Love your husband. That's why in Titus 2, verse 4, Paul encourages the older women to teach the young women to love their husbands and children. He says, older women, the greatest thing you can do with your life in Christ is to encourage young women to love their husbands and their children. Number one. And then, of course, in our text today, Ephesians 5, Paul encourages the husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love her, and this is for next week, of course, but love her radically. Love her totally. Literally love her so much that you give your life for her. That's mutual love and mutual submission. So the radical plan is two people, a man and woman, loving God and each other, not drunk with their own wine, which we talked about last time, their own personal selfish agendas, but led and controlled by God's Spirit and God's love and God's truth, build a beautiful marriage. Notice the context in Ephesians 5. Let's look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, that is dissipation, incorrigibility. Can't be reasoned with or controlled. But rather, in contrast, be what? Filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we saw through the truth, through the Word of God, let your mind be renewed and every aspect of your being be made more like Jesus Christ. And notice then the evidence of the man or woman who is filled and controlled, not by their own selfish agenda, but by the Spirit of God and His truth. Because this is the immediate context of women, love your husbands and husbands love your wives. This is the context, which is why for so many it is counterintuitive and it's unintelligible. The context is you can only have this kind of marriage and respond this way if you belong to the Lord, you love the Lord, and you're sold out to Him. You see that? First, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A spirit-filled wife or husband has joy in fellowship, has joy in sharing with the people of God. Give me a wife and a husband who love God's people and love the fellowship, and you got a chance for a marriage that's going to be a blessing. You see, secondly, making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see that? That's worship. That's joyful worship. Give me a husband and a wife who genuinely, not superficially or hypocritically, genuinely love to worship God publicly and privately and show it in the life they live. You have a chance for a blessed marriage. You see, thirdly, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Show us a man and a woman who have a thankful heart and spirit. Thank God for life, for love, the good times, the bad times. A thankful spirit and not a critical and condemning and fault-finding spirit. You have a chance for a blessed marriage. And finally, in the immediate context, which moves us into mutual submission and love, he says, submitting to what? To one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. A husband who submits to his wife by putting her first, caring for her more than he cares for himself. And a wife who loves her husband that way. Two Christians preferring each other, honoring each other, putting each other first, you have a chance for a beautiful marriage. Amen? And that's the context where it says now, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You miss the context, you miss it all. Amen? You miss it all. Glory to God. That word, one another, we looked at last time. That's the reciprocal pronoun, allelone. It's used about 100 times in the New Testament. I looked at each one of them, and I gave you the whole list in about 2 minutes. You can reciprocate in a bad way or a good way. What you do to one another can be good and a blessing. It can be bad and destructive. And we looked at all the ways when you're drunk with your own selfish agendas that you treat one another viciously. And we looked at all the ways when you're walking by the Spirit of God, you love one another and you treat one another in a reciprocal way, in a beautiful, life-giving way. Amen? That's the context of the issue of submitting to one another. The brilliance of God. And of course, the ultimate example of that submission is the example of Jesus Christ when he submitted to the Father. And in submitting to the Father, he never stopped being equal with the Father, amen? He never stopped being precious, valuable, having worth. He never became inferior or second class. He simply said, I'm going to love the Father and I'm going to submit to his will. It was ennobling, not a weakening act, an ennobling act, an empowering act. Stay in Ephesians, turn one book forward to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, Paul writes to us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God. He is equal with God, but he didn't hold on to the perks and the privileges of that equality. But he emptied himself. That's the kenosis passage. He emptied himself of his perks, his privileges, as the one equal with the Father. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ultimate example of this beautiful submission, which did in no way diminish his value, his personhood, his equality, was his submission to the Father. The example for wives, the example for husbands. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those who humble themselves, God exalts. Those who honor God, God honors them. And it's true in marriage. Those wives who submit to the will and purpose of God and love their husbands, he honors them, he exalts them. Those husbands who submit to their wives and put them first and love them with their life, he honors that, he exalts that. And that is the brilliance of God, amen? That is the harmony, the melody, the symphony of marriage biblically, Christianly. We thank God for that. One lady who was really had insight on this issue of a wife, because she's a woman, as a wife, honoring her husband this way, is Kathy Keller, who is the wife of Tim Keller here in New York City. And she and her husband, Tim, have written a book, and if you have not read the book they wrote on marriage, it's called The Meaning of Marriage, Tim and Kathy Keller. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, The Meaning of Marriage. And his wife writes some of the book as well, and she writes it beautifully. And when she talks about coming to grips with being called to honor the leadership of her husband as her husband and submit to him, she said as she worked through that and prayed through that and struggled with that, she said the passage in Philippians chapter 2 and the submission of Jesus Christ is what ultimately informed and set her free. Powerfully. And she's the one that talks about this marriage being counterintuitive and unintelligible, which I shared earlier. But that's from her, and I want to quote this. She says, both men and women get to play the Jesus role in marriage. Jesus in his sacrificial authority, the servant leader, and Jesus in his sacrificial submission when we put one another first. By accepting our gender roles and operating within them, we are able to demonstrate to the world concepts that are so counterintuitive as to be completely unintelligible unless they are lived out by men and women in Christian marriages. And I love the insight. She says, God's view of marriage is so amazing, it's so profound and mysterious, that for most of us in our natural state, without the gospel transforming the way we think, it is totally counterintuitive. God's plan goes beyond anything we can understand, anything we've experienced, anything we've been taught. so counterintuitive that it literally is unintelligible. We can make no sense of it. It seems ridiculous, but it's not. And then she says, the only way people who are stymied by the counterintuitiveness of it and the unintelligibility of it in their natural state is to literally see Christian marriages lived out in their presence. It's the human witness, amen? Because a picture is worth what? 1,000 words. Philippians 2 and the submission of Christ has impacted her and us. And that context leads us in to these verses, which have been at times controversial verses. So God says today to all the wives, next week to all the men. So guys, pray and fast for at least a week before you come back. Says to the wives, by loving your man, by honoring him and supporting his leadership, in these verses 22 and following here, in Ephesians 5. By loving him, supporting him, honoring his leadership, three things will be encouraged if you do that. God will honor that and work in three particular areas. First, as you love your husband, you will literally love and serve God. That loving your husband is a way you can literally love and serve God. Because in loving your husband, you will proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ. You'll do that. That he is Lord, Jesus. And you will acknowledge as you love your husband that Jesus is your Savior. And that your husband, your equal, is the head of your home in that special way that God wants a man to be a man. And that Christ has first place in your life. He's preeminent in every area of your life. And that includes your marriage and the way you love your husband. That's amazing. Look at verses 23 through 24 for this truth. Wives, then, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice that. Wives, submit. That word submit actually doesn't literally appear there. It's assumed. And why is it assumed? Because in verse 22, it says what? Verse 21, it says what? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands. So the whole theme of submission is picked up here, and then it will continue with the husbands. How do husbands submit? By loving their wives with their lives. How do parents submit to their children? By loving their children before themselves. How do children submit? By loving and honoring their parents. How do employers and employers who love the Lord submit? By honoring each other. That's the whole context. So wives are the first mentioned. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The idea is, as you submit to your husband and honor him, you proclaim the Lord, amen? You proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ. As you serve him, you honor the lordship of Jesus Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As we'll see next week, a man's love for his wife has a healing and empowering ministry to it. That in a very small way reflects the Lord's love for his church, in that the man is loving his wife and his children and is being used by God to protect them, to lead them, to provide for them. In that small S sense of the word, to save, amen, to meet needs, to deliver is the idea. So as you honor your husband in that role, you honor the one who truly saves us, amen, saves us in our spirit, forgives our sins by the way you show honor to your husband. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That in everything means in all areas. But because a wife as a husband serves Christ first, not a husband or a wife, that Christ has our first allegiance. A wife honors her husband, respects his leadership, but can never approve of or engage with him or honor him in sin or moral rebellion, ever. Or put up with abuse of herself or her children. I've intervened in many of those cases over the years. So it's not a license for the husband at all, as we're going to see when you talk about him. Amen. But as she honors him and he leads the way he's supposed to lead, she shows that Christ has the preeminence in her life because she's going to love her husband. Amen. Now, that's interesting, right? Let me give you three little points about these verses as well. I wanted to give them individually. First of all, it's important to understand that a wife is called to give this honor only to her husband, to no other man, only to him. That's important, and no other. You see that in verse 22? Wives, submit to your, what's the word? Your own husbands. To no other man, only your husband gets this honor and this respect. Only him. Very important. Secondly, it says this response of you to your husband is fitting in the Lord. You see this? In verse 22 as well. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, literally as is fitting in the Lord. Only to your husband do you honor him this way. This is fitting in the Lord. That is, this fits. This is right. This is the right thing. This is God's thing. And it's always the smart thing to do God's thing. That's the idea, to honor him this way, to love him this way. And then thirdly, and this is not in the text, but it's vital because Scripture interprets Scripture. And we need to say this because so many women who love the Lord are in a situation where they're married to a man who might profess Christ but is very immature, almost seeming like they're not really a believer at all, or literally married to a man who is not a believer. That means as a wife, you're to honor your husband, believer or not. You're to respect him, to love him, to put him first, whether he's a believer or not. That's why it's so important to be careful who you marry. Amen? You have to leave Ephesians. We'll come back. We need to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment, farther away in the Bible here. 1 Peter 3. And actually, look at verse 1, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. This is very important because there are women who love the Lord very much and are married to men who are either very spiritually immature or are not believers at all. But the call of a wife to honor her husband and the call of a man to love his wife go for everyone, right? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So he's saying, honor your own husbands. Respect his leadership in your family as your husband. As your equal, but with that leadership that God gives men to be men. Amen? Protect, provide, care. He says to those with unbelieving husbands, honor him anyway. Honor him. Because then the Lord says, I will honor that and I will work. It's not a guarantee. But there's always the chance that he could be won to Christ without a word from you, just by the way you live your life, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. That is, don't let your beauty only be external beauty. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He said it's ultimately your character, the kind of person you are inside, gentle, caring, loving, that is the greatest beauty of all. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean that Abraham was more valuable to God than Sarah or more equal than Sarah. They were equal in God's sight, treasured as individuals. But like every husband and wife, they were different in complementary roles. She honored her husband in this way. And we're wives are to honor husbands, even as husbands love wives before they love themselves and more than they love themselves. And you are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Saying there's a lot in life and in marriage that can be scary, that can be frightening. You honor God and you don't have to be afraid. Do what's right and God will honor you. Amen. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand, be sensitive to them, showing honor to your wife. Honor her. We're going to see next week, cherish her as the weaker vessel. When he says the word weaker, he means physically weaker. She's a woman that, generally speaking, a woman is not as physically strong. She can be abused. She can be hurt. You can exploit her because in some way, physically, she's weaker. This is appealing to men, amen, to be tender and to not abuse and exploit. Since they, your wives, are heirs with you. They're equal before God. They're loved by God. They're made in the image of God. They're given grace in the gospel by Christ equally. They're equal as heirs with you in the grace of life. So treat them with love, tenderness, cherish them so that your prayers might not be hindered. He says to the men, if you're not going to love your wife this way, don't even think about ever praying again. Ever. I won't hear you, God says. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Wow. So, the first thing is, by loving your husband this way, you proclaim Christ, his lordship, that he's preeminent in your life in this way. Amen? And notice back to Ephesians 5. By loving your man, you also encourage him to be the man God wants him to be. When you love your man this way, you encourage him to be the man, to be the man God wants him to be, the man for you and for the children and for God himself. You encourage your man by loving him to love you like Jesus loves the church. There's no guarantee. But by loving him, you encourage him to love you like Jesus loves the church. Amen? A man who then will be helping you as a woman to be all that you can be. As a woman, as a wife, as a human being. You see that in verse 25 and through 28? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We're going to talk about this next week when we talk to the husbands. A husband's love encourages and strengthens his wife to grow in grace, to be all that she was created and redeemed to be. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In loving your husband this way, you strengthen his self-respect as well. And what men need in this culture so much today is self-respect. Amen. Powerful. And then thirdly, and we're going to talk more about that next time too, but thirdly, by loving your man this way, you contribute. You contribute to making your marriage healthier, stronger, and more intimate when you love him this way. And you encourage his glory to be seen and the mystery of his love for the church to be seen in the beauty and the mystery of your love for your husband and his love for you. All of that, as you love your man like this, you help your marriage be healthier, stronger, happier, more intimate, and you bring glory to God, and you show the beauty and the mystery of God's love for his church. You see that, verse 29 and following? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as men are called to nourish and cherish their wives. just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. There's a spiritual intimacy and a physical intimacy, amen? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Loving your husband this way encourages this intimacy, this happiness, this health. This mystery is profound. It is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ's love for his church. Therefore, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects and honors her husband. Wow. So there's so much at stake. You know, ladies, you that are married, you know, you can be a mystery woman, you know? Mystery woman. Some people will ask you, what's your secret? There's something so wonderful and mysterious about your marriage. And you can just say, I love my man. You know? He loves me. That's pretty good, right? Now, let me just say, my beautiful wife, Sandy, was in the first service, and I didn't know she was going to be in the second service, so I was going to tell you something else, but I won't. No, I'm just kidding. But I wanted to share that many of you already know that how she continues even to this day to be thoroughly obsessed with me after 43 years. I mean obsessed. And I say that humbly. She pursued me in college relentlessly. No, I have to say, I pursued her relentlessly. And by God's grace, I got her. And then she ended up getting me, of course, because I got her. And she's amazing. I love her with my life. She's an amazing lady. And what a blessing to me and our children and our grandchildren. She's amazing. And so, you know, I was, you know, pastors, whether Tim Keller, myself, Carter Conlon down, you're a pastor, but you're a man, right? And so when you're preaching about women and you're just trusting God for the great truth about women, you're thinking, Lord, just help me to understand, help me to be truthful and biblical and loving, and just help me to do it in a way that honors you, you know, because I've always been a man, right? So I said, honey, is there anything you'd like to put into this before this is done? Because I'd like to hear from you about this. Just like we heard from Kathy Keller, I'd like to hear from you. And she said, yes. So I said, sweetheart, thank you. Give me whatever you got. And she said, here's what she says to herself and to all of you ladies who are married, or all of you ladies, even if you're considering marriage or married. We have a choice as women. So marry a man who respects you and listens to what you have to say and values your opinion. And as you make decisions together, when push comes to shove, give him the last word and trust his leadership. The buck stops with him. And then she said, and I know her very well, she grew up with a father who was a mean drunk, terrorized her and her brothers and sisters. Horrific. Can't even describe it, you know. And then she said, because she brought a mistrust even in our marriage about whether I would ever really love her forever. She thought I would just leave her and the children at any moment for a number of years when we first got married because of her background, her fear. She said, tell the ladies, the easiest part is to love. The hardest part is to trust. Amen? And then, I love you, sweetheart. And then, I will add a little word as a man and as a husband to the men. As those loving our wives, if we're smart, since often they know a lot more about some stuff than we do, when they offer us the last word, we should immediately say, no, you take the last word. Amen? Because you know more about this than I do. Mutually respecting, loving, together. Amen? So my wife, and this is God's beautiful plan also, is a Proverbs 31 wife. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. What a blessing. Her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. And he says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Wow. Let me close this way. Some of you ladies, you have done your best. You have loved your husband. You've loved your children. But he did not love you back. He did not put you first. He did not cherish you. Provide for you, protect you, pastor you. Deserted you or abused you or neglected you or divorced you. You know, it always takes two, and I've been a pastor a long time, it takes two to build a beautiful marriage. There are times when it only takes one to destroy it. So remember, loving your husband is a high calling, even as loving our wives is a high calling for us men. But God called you as a wife to be faithful, first to him and then to your husband and your family. Your husband will answer to God. But if you have loved God, you've loved your husband, you've loved your family, your conscience is clear. You too are worthy to be honored and praised. God is the protector, the husband of the widows. And he is the father of the fatherless. Amen? So be encouraged. His grace never ends. His mercies are never ending, new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. All God's grateful for grace people said, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time of worship and growing in your word, empowering us, single or married, to honor you and put you first, Lord. What a privilege. What a time of worship. What holy ground this sanctuary is. As we see you, Lord, by faith, we worship you by faith today, one day by sight. Thank you for your example of submission, submitting in a way that never, ever denied your equality and your value, never made you second class, that we can humble ourselves and still remain precious, treasured, important to you, Lord, and to our loved ones. So may we submit to each other the way you submit to the Father. And what is so counterintuitive and unintelligible, as you empower us to love our families and each other, may the world see the beauty, the symphony, the harmony, the melody of this beautiful, profound, mysterious marriage. In your wonderful name, amen.